Oh, it starts on 15?
I might have sent you the wrong.
You did. Okay. Well, we start. We are flexible. We're stretching already. We haven't even started. Okay? So, we're going to start on 15 and all the way through the end, right?
Yeah.
Okay. If I keep on reading, you stop because there's no words up there. I'll know we should have stopped sooner, okay? But kids, join us and let's help out the grown-ups and how we do scripture reading. So say it loud and proud with me, okay, guys? All right, so starting in verse 15, hear the word of the Lord. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, "Your father gave his command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers in their sin, because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for I am in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive, as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and for your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my home bones from there." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. May God bless the reading of his word.
Genesis 50. You know, the hardest message to preach is the climax of the end. Because you just really want it to say everything you've been saying for 11 weeks. Now, this will be the 11th week. It's been a profitable study. I think this is one you could take somebody through on your own. Disciple somebody. Struggling, take them right through this study in Genesis. And it could be a real blessing. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for being able to sing these wonderful songs. And today, as we see the end of the life of Joseph, I pray that the Spirit of God would speak mightily to us as we see how he survived this life, what his theology was, what his thinking was, and how we need to have the same. So help us to listen well. May the Spirit of God, your Spirit, work mightily in our hearts. Convict us, encourage us, challenge us. And Lord, if there are some of us here today, maybe many of us have someone in our life that has caused us pain and heartache and struggle, and we fight bitterness, and I pray that you would bring that to the forefront, right in front of our minds, that we would see that person, see that group, see that government, whatever it is, and be able to apply what we're dealing with to our lives today through the life of Joseph. So speak to us now in Christ's name. Amen. God meant it for good. Is anyone here that has never had something wrong done to them? All of us have had something wrong done to us, from maybe small on the scale to very large. In fact, that wrong may have altered your entire life in some way. That wrong may have confused you, challenged your faith, and shook you to the very core. That wrong done to you may have challenged who you really believe God is. I honestly believe what we're going to see today will explain to you and clarify for you if you really are a follower of God or not. This is deep stuff today. The wrong that has been done to you may still be hounding you today. And it may have happened to you 50, 60, 40, 30, whatever years ago. Maybe from a parent, maybe from a spouse, maybe from a teacher, maybe from a coach, maybe from a former spouse, a government, a doctor. There are so many opportunities for people to do us wrong. But guess what? Have we ever done somebody wrong? Never, right? Isn't it easy to see how people hurt us, but somehow we just sort of give ourselves grace and love and mercy? And I read a story a couple of weeks ago of a man that was sort of one of my running idols. If ever I was out for a long run, I would kind of pretend like I was Frank Shorter. In fact, they even sold Frank Shorter running gear. You had to have Frank Shorter shorts. Now, that's cool. Your name's Shorter and you sold shorts. You know, good thing his name wasn't Pants. Frank Pants. But anyway, Frank Shorter in 1972 won the gold medal in the marathon at the Munich Olympic Games. In fact, Frank Shorter is known as the beginning of the running craze in the United States. He came back 4 years later and got the silver medal in the marathon in Montreal. And the guy that beat him was later found out to be blood doping, which is illegal. So chances are he would have won two gold medals. In Frank Shorter's family, there were 11 children, all together including him, five boys and five girls. Frank's father's name was Samuel Shorter, and he was a doctor. He was a leading physician in a small town in New York. He was respected. He was a town hero. In 1952, when the polio came through that town, Frank Shorter gave countless and countless hours in fighting polio. He was known as the one that, through his efforts, defeated it in that town. He would often forget to send his patients who were suffering financially the bill. He just wouldn't send it. He delivered most of the town's babies. He was a leading citizen and revered by many. In fact, when Frank came home at a parade to honor his gold medal winning marathon in Munich, when he got up to the stage, the announcer praised his father more than Frank. This was a beloved man in this town, and he overshadowed Frank after this great victory in the Olympics. Many people thought Frank was the luckiest kid ever to live. Just recently, Frank revealed that he was not the luckiest kid ever that lived. Quote, Frank said, "I was terrified. I was on red alert every minute. I could never tell what was going to set my father off." What? This great, respected doctor? When his father died in 2008, Frank went to the funeral. And this is from his own recollection, this is what he thought. He thought, "He can't hurt me anymore. He can't hurt my brothers or sisters anymore. He can't hurt my mother anymore. He can't hurt anyone. I'll never have to think about him again." So he thought. Frank would go along with some other marathon Olympic runners and give like motivational speeches to different groups. And there was one time when he went to a K-12 educational place that was for troubled juveniles, sort of like a jail, but they were in school. And he looked out over all of these kids and he was moved with the fact that there's a good chance that these kids out there may be dealing with what he had to deal with as a kid. And for the first time, he opened up and shared his life story. The two runners that were with him were sitting over to the side, having already spoken, and they were sitting there just dumbfounded. They had never heard this. Frank was a quiet guy. He went to Yale. He was very smart. He was educated. He could speak very well. And he never once mentioned this, and they never heard it. They were shocked. Frank described as a young boy that he would hear the footsteps of his father coming up the stairs when he'd get home from work. Each day, Frank would try to stay out of his father's way. He described his father as a Dr. Jekyll, Dr. Hyde personality. His first childhood memory, the earliest memory, was he was still in diapers and he soiled his diapers. And his father chased him across a hot asphalt road with his belt and beating him because he went to the bathroom in his diaper. Isn't that why you put diapers on him? That was his first memory. He said there were nightly beatings and mental ridicule. In fact, when Frank won the gold medal, he ridiculed Frank. Oh, now he's going to be a big head. He won a gold medal. Two of Frank's sisters claimed their father, this respected man, raped them repeatedly, and he threatened to kill them if they ever told. When his father was making his way up the steps, he could hear before that, he would hear his father interrogating his mother. What did the kids do today? What went on? And she lived in terror as well. As he would come up the steps, he would begin going through all of the names of the 11 children out loud, trying to figure out who he would beat that night. Frank said that he was almost relieved when he was picked, because it was easier to get beaten than to hear his brothers and sisters screaming in the other part of the house. He said his dad would beat them with a belt, not the leather part, but with the buckle. He could smell alcohol in his father's breath. He would swing the belt as hard as he could, and he would grunt as he would swing it, and he would not quit until he just wore out. There was no fear of a doctor finding it out, because he was their doctor. All of these kids lived in this horrible, horrible situation. As Frank grew and had his own family, he decided to never let his children be around his father. Now I have a question. Where was God? That's what unbelievers say, don't they? Where was God? Where was God in the story of Frank Shorter? Where is God in countless other stories? Let me ask you a little more personal question. Where was God in your story? There's not a one of us in here that doesn't have something in our past that we might just say, God, where were you? Isn't it time we drop our little Sunday school pride and know our little Sunday school answers and just admit we're real and we struggle? God, I wonder where you were. We're going to answer that question today in the life of Joseph. Now, if there was anybody who could say, where was God? Isn't it Joseph? You remember all that he went through? We see real briefly, before I get to some application, which that's what you have on your kids, your outline is, we haven't got there yet. Joseph buries his father, Jacob. It's amazing the mourning that Egypt did for Jacob, 70 days to embalm him and to mourn over him. He does take his father's bones back to Canaan. All of this done as a picture of faith when God was going to redeem them 430 plus years later, keeping his promise. After the burial, they go back to Egypt. But his brothers in verse 15 that Will began to read for us are afraid. Their sin will not stop hounding them for what they did to their brother Joseph. They hated him. They wanted to kill him. The only reason they didn't kill him is because the one brother decided, hey, let's sell him. He was sold into slavery. His life was horrible. He was forgotten in prison. You remember all that we've looked at. So now dad is dead. And Joseph's brother know that, and they think Joseph is going to pay him back now, because they thought the only reason Joseph did that was because to please his father, Jacob. Now is Joseph's opportunity. I think they're expressing a greater need here, and that's the need for forgiveness. They underestimated Joseph's forgiveness, even Jacob did. They needed to know that they were a forgiven people for what they did to Joseph. And maybe in the 17 years that they had in Egypt before Jacob died, Joseph showed his love, his care, his provision, but they still had this need to know that they are forgiven, that he had forgiven them. It's very highly possible that some of us here today are in the need of the same thing. Maybe something you've done in the past that you simply have not believed God could forgive you. And it just rides your back every day. And you just will not let God do what he delights to do, to send it away and forgive you. It hounds you and hounds you. Maybe it wasn't a sin of yesterday. Maybe it was yesterday. And I think it's so neat to know that the memory of our past sins may never go away, but the power they hold over us can go away by the power of God. So his brothers in verses 16 to 18 plea to Joseph. They sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Now, many scholars disagree here. Some say that they made this up. Some say that Joseph's father, Jacob, really did say to his other sons, go to Joseph when I die and make sure you're forgiven or seek forgiveness. I tend to believe he really did do this because Joseph wept and didn't question it at all. So it really doesn't matter what side you lie on, but I think he actually said this. And so it's interesting here that they send word, verse 16, but the end of verse 17, it says Joseph wept when they were speaking to him. So somehow they sent word, your father said, forgive us. And somehow then after they got word, they went and they were talking and discussing this, the fact that we need your forgiveness. And they totally underestimated Joseph's forgiveness of them. I mean, he loved them. He told them in chapter 45, it was all of God's doing. And I think that's why Joseph wept, that maybe he was broken. They didn't believe that he forgiven them. Have you ever told somebody something and they just wouldn't believe you? Doesn't that drive you nuts? I can't say it any different. This is the truth.
Well, I don't believe you.
I think that's what they were going through here. I think that's why Joseph wept. I also think why Joseph wept here, that maybe they were now to the point where they finally, to the fullest, realized. In fact, look at this. Look what they admit. Forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin. They call it a transgression and they call it sin. Please forgive the transgression of the servants of God, your father. They even now say they are servants. Now, Jacob sent the message, but they are talking, they are grieving. So it's as if they are saying it. So they're calling it sin. They're calling it a transgression. And they are saying, we are servants of the God of your father. And Joseph broke down and he wept. And notice verse 18. They came, they fell down before him. Oh, remember his dream in 37? Here they are falling down again in verse 18. And saying, behold, we are your servants. What a touching story of what's going on here. I want to share, I think, four things that helped Joseph to get where he got. I mean, this was his chance, was it not? Now's my chance to get you. Now, would you be honest? Have you ever thought that you'd like to get somebody? Do you ever feel a little twinge of joy, sinful joy, when somebody who hurt you has something go wrong in their life? Well, they just deserved it. Do you ever wish evil on somebody? Even though the Bible says, rejoice not when your enemy falls. I want to share four things that helped Joseph. First of all, he knew God's place. He knew God's place. Look at verse 19. Remember, all this is going on, this forgiveness and bowing and weeping and we have sinned. But Joseph said to them, you better be afraid because I'm going to bring the sword and cut your heads off and you're going to watch all your brothers die. Is that what he said? Look at this. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? You know, I think this might be one of our greatest struggles. God is God and we are not. Don't you love to be God in your life? And God comes in repeatedly and shows us, guess what? I'm God and you're not. I am in control and you are not. And Joseph just lived with this bedrock, solid foundation. Am I God? No. Am I in the place of God? In fact, the Hebrew word place can be translated under. I am under God and I am under His authority. I do not stand in the place of God. My responsibility is to follow God, not fight God. Even if the way is hard and even if it seemed to make no sense at the time, Joseph learned that. Being hated and having attempted murder on his life, being thrown in a pit, his brothers hated him. Have you ever had a family member hate you? It hurts. There's pain. That's what Joseph went through. But he said, as I look back in my entire life, I am not God. God does what He pleases. In fact, the Psalms, Psalm says, our God is in the heavens and He has done whatsoever He has pleased. He is sovereign. He is in control. He is all powerful. Two Hebrew scholars put it this way, quote, am I in a position to interfere of my own accord with the purposes of God and not rather bound to submit myself? You know, we could all use a good counseling session with God, couldn't we? Does a week go by where we simply do not agree with what God has done? Probably not, right? Maybe it's with our health. Maybe it's with our government right now. Maybe it's with our job, with our kids, with our parents, with the life situation God has put us in. Is there ever a week where we go by and 24/7 we are saying, God, you are God and I am not. I thank you for that. I thank you for the heartache. I thank you for the trouble. I thank you for the disappointment. Joseph said to his brothers, I am not God. And in my whole entire life, I probably would not have picked to have you hate me, to want to kill me, to sell me into slavery, to be accused falsely by Potiphar's wife, to be thrown in prison for a couple of years, to be forgotten by the chief, I always forget, cupbearer or the bearer. The bearer? I got that mixed up, didn't I? Cupbearer and baker. Yeah, that's right. I would not have chosen that to be separated from my family, but I am not God, and God chose that for me as my very best. That is a man who knows who his God is. But you know what? I don't think that came overnight for Joseph. God takes us through little lessons, doesn't he? And he strengthens us day by day, month by month, and year by year. I could use a counseling session from God. And in that counseling session, we will not be sitting on a leather couch with our Kleenex and listening to the counselor tell us how good we are and how horrible we've had it. Isn't that the counseling of our day for most? You are too good to have had this happen to you. You deserve better than this. Those people are horrible in what they did to you. No, we need a counseling session like Joseph had, and we're on our knees bowing before God the Father in humble repentance and worship, saying, I am not you. You are God, and I am so glad you are God. I couldn't help to be reminded of Job. Didn't Job go through the same thing that Joseph went through? And so at the very end of the book, God says, Job, shut up. Did he not? I'm going to take you into my counseling session. And I just want to read a few verses that I've underlined in Job 38, that God counsels Job to make him not feel big and mighty, but to make him feel small. Because we are in the best place in our life when we realize how small we are and how big God is, right? Listen to this. God says, Job, dress for action like a man. Oh my goodness. What's coming? I will question you and you will make it known to me. What if God came to you and said that to you? I've got a few questions for you and you will answer me. Like maybe some of the politicians do. We're not taking questions today, right? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. If you're God, you tell me. Have you commanded the morning since your days began, Job, and caused the dawn to know its place? Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of the deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light, and where is the place of darkness? Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Or have you seen the storehouses of the hail? You know it snows and we get all ticked off, don't we? Unless you're a kid and don't want to go to school. Who drops that snow? Dave Lyons? No, not Dave Lyons. Is that Dave Lyons? Okay, I knew that didn't sound right. Does Jeff Lyons? They act like they do, don't they? We got some great weather for you today. Aren't you glad? Well, you're in charge of that, you goomer. I have the storehouses of hail. Where is the way in the snow, the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Come on, Job. Can you bind the chains of Pleiades, that's the stars, or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maseroth or the what do you call that? All the stars put together. Constellations? Can you guide the bear with its children? The ordinances of heavens? Can you establish their rule? Can you lift your voice to the clouds and bring a flood of waters? Can you send forth lightning? Come on, Job, answer me. Job, I think, is just, his head's getting lower and lower. You are God and I am not. Absolutely amazing. Then over in chapter 40, the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Then Job answered, behold, I am of small account. What can I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Would that help our lives a lot better if we did that more? Laying our hands on our mouth. I have spoken once, I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. And then at the last chapter, Job answered and said, I know you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be stopped. Who is it that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Here I will speak, I will question you, make it known to me. Job said, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Maybe today some of us need to repent in dust and ashes. And we need to realize that I am not God and God is. That's what Joseph said to his brothers. Yeah, you caused my life. In fact, that's the second thing. He knew God's plan. He knew God's plan. Look at verse 20. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. He knew God's plan. And notice here that Joseph doesn't treat lightly what was done to him. He doesn't say it's okay. You know, sometimes somebody does something wrong to us, we'll say, well, it's okay. That's not what they need to hear. They need to hear, I forgive you. But we all do that, don't we? It's okay. No, I forgive you. As for you, you meant evil. He clearly places the evil on their shoulders. You are guilty. You were against me. You plotted against me. Your intentions came from a wicked heart of insane jealousy, hatred, and murder. You ignored my cries when you threw me in the pit. You cared nothing for your father and the pain that he would endure. You were so blinded by your hate, you just wanted me gone. Yeah, you're guilty. Boy, you can't do that in America anymore, can you? Nobody's guilty of anything. Unless we don't like the person, then they're guilty. Right? If we love them, we don't care what they do. But if we don't like them, we bring out all their faults. It's just what we always do. But it's so important to realize that Joseph does not say what you did was okay. You actually meant evil against me. You were evil. But notice what happens here. While the evil brothers meant evil against him, look at Joseph's theology. But God meant it for good. What's the it in verse 20? The evil. You are guilty and you are wrong and you hurt me. You hurt me bad. But God, who I am not and He is, meant it, the evil you did, for my good and for the good of many others. Now, God never tempts anyone to do evil. God is never responsible for evil, but He is absolutely sovereign over every bit of it. Now, try to figure that out this afternoon and you'll blow your brains out. It's what the Scriptures teach. His brothers were evil to the core, and he admits it, but he says, you know what? God was in charge of it all. I thought this was interesting. Martin Luther said, you have to remember that the devil is God's devil. Think about that. The devil is God's devil. Is he not? Does the devil ever do anything where God goes, whoops? Never. God is not responsible for the evil the devil does. God is never responsible for evil. He tempts no one to evil. He is absolute perfect and holy. But the devil is God's devil. In our study of Revelation, what happens to that devil? Forever in the lake of fire. God didn't come back from vacation and say, how did Joseph get in that pit? What is going on here? God didn't come back from, you know, the Olympic Games watching the volleyball and come back and say, how did Joseph get in the prison? The devil's God's devil. God is sovereign over all. Calvin said this, so that whatever poison Satan produces, God turns it into medicine for His chosen, His elect. This is God's plan. You meant it for evil, but God is working for good. The same truth is taught in Acts chapter 4, verse 25 to 28, where we are told that God's plan was to bring Jesus to die, but He also holds the people who killed Him responsible. The doctrine of compatibility, both are true. God's sovereign over it. The people absolutely guilty. The same are both. They're both true. So let me ask you a question. What evil's been done to you in your story? As you get out the photo album of your life and you see yourself swaddling baby and then you look all through it and you see the heartache done to you, and the troubles that came to your life that you didn't understand. What comes to your mind? What evil's been done to you? What about your story? Who came to your mind when I shared the story of Frank Shorter in your life? What person caused you such pain and heartache? What company absolutely did you wrong? What husband, what wife, what son, what daughter, what father, what mother caused you pain and suffering? That person that caused that is absolutely responsible, held accountable by God Almighty. But God was not on vacation. And the evil they intended for you, God takes the evil and He means it for your good and His glory. That's how Joseph survived, that great doctrine. And sometimes we say, this hurts, this causes suffering. The pain is beyond what I think I can bear. I don't understand. God, I feel like you're gone. I just can't make it. You ever feel like that? I don't understand this. I don't get it. But to know that we can say exactly what Joseph is saying and said, God, they meant it for my hurt, but you were sovereign in it. You had a purpose in it. Here is your plan for me. Third thing, he knew God's purpose. Second part of verse 20. To bring it about, many people should be kept alive as they are today. The purpose is very clear. God took Joseph through all of that pain to put him in a position, to train him to handle that position, to keep many people alive and to keep God's people alive so that Jesus the Messiah could come in the future for you and for me. See, today we look back at the cross. In Joseph's day, they were looking forward to the cross, and it's coming. So let me ask you this. What good is God accomplishing in His secret providential acts in your life and mine that we simply don't have an answer for? What good is He accomplishing? I think we can blow it. I think we can fail to obey the book of James where it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations. Why? Because God is producing in you a character more than you'll ever be produced when life is easy. Frank Shorter said that he learned to take the pain of his father. In fact, he said, I learned to relax and to accept the pain. He said, I was able to use that in my running. And so when I felt this horrendous pain, I just kept going. Everybody else just fell to the back. He said, I never would have been the Olympic champion if it had not been for the pain. I realize a gold medal is here today, gone tomorrow. But by way of illustration, hope you understand. We don't live for gold medals, is what I'm trying to say. God is accomplishing His secret providential work in your life by the pain and suffering that He brings to you through the acts of others, which is meant to kill you and put you down, but it is meant by God for your good. And without that, you would never be the person you are today. And if you've been fighting it and disobeying the book of James, you need to repent today. Repent of that sin and say, God, work in me. Romans 8, 28 and 29 is often used in a wrong way. We know that all things work together for good. It's going to work out. Guess what? It may not work out. It may not. According to our plan. It may not. You may not get your wife back. You may not get your husband back. You may not get that position at your work. Your cancer may not be healed. Your kids may not follow Jesus. Tragedy may enter your life. And it's horrible, the popular preachers today that are using this verse and thousands of others to teach that horrible doctrine of prosperity, that somehow Jesus died so we could be rich and have everything work our way. What does Romans 8, 28 and 29 say? What is God's purpose for the suffering and the heartache? For you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's it. He wants you to be like Jesus. That's it. I find it amazing to watch people build. They're starting our house, our basement tomorrow for Kelly's mom and dad to live there eventually, so they're not here. Pray for us. But And we walked through Scott and Kim's new house. That's just, it's fascinating, isn't it? To see them take something on paper and to see people that have that skill. I've watched some of you all do that with, like Jerry with a car, or some of you, and we've done a little bit of building and stuff. And I just find it fascinating to watch people that can look at a piece of paper and then they just start, well, electric saws now, right? Cutting and measuring, and all of a sudden, wow. I guess, Will, you do kind of that for a living, I guess. It amazes me. So what's put down on the paper is what you follow to make it look out here as what's on the paper. I saw a video with, I thought it was pretty neat. It's very simple, but I'm simple. And it was a summer camp or something. And they had a big, long wall, a sort of a light brick-colored wall. And they had all the kids line up from one end to the other. And I guess they told the kids, I didn't turn the sound on, but they told the kids, I guess, to do a pose. Some stood like this, some were like this, some were just like this. And a lady came up with a hose. And she just lightly sprayed all those kids from one end to the other. I thought, what is she doing? I'd say, quit spraying me if it were me. And so then all the kids backed away from the wall, and there was a perfect picture of what every kid was doing that was dry against the wet brick wall. It was fascinating. It doesn't take much to fascinate me. But if you saw it, it was just, anybody else see that? Yeah, wasn't it cool? It was just like, wow. That's what God is doing. The blueprint is Jesus. And when we get the diagram on the wall is to be Jesus. That's what we're to look like. He is the perfect example. All things work together for good to who? To his elect. To those that are called according to his purpose and to those who love him. And those who are called according to his purpose do love him. And he works all things together for good, so that he may conform us to the image of his son. And there are many brethren, Romans 8:29 said, not just you, but all of us. And Jesus is the first. He is the example. He's the blueprint. And that's how Joseph made it. Now, we have more knowledge than he did. God meant it for good. So the evil that is brought up against you, you and I must always remember that the hand of God, though he is not responsible for evil, the hand of God is upon it to make you look like Jesus. That's what God wants more than anything. Do you ever watch yourself or look at yourself during the day? Do you look like Jesus? Let's just move on. There's a lot of times I don't look like Jesus. And get your mind away from the picture with the beard and the long hair and all that. No one ever painted Jesus, okay? I personally think he was bald. No, probably, you know, probably not. But yeah, they did pull his hair, so. But it's his character. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control. That's what the Holy Spirit is trying to produce in us. And many times it's the trial that produces that in us. Because when things are going good, let's face it, we don't pray like we should. We're not in the Word like we should, or usually we're not. But when God brings us into the prison like Joseph, when people hate us like Joseph, when we have questions like Joseph had, we tend to get on our knees and pray more. We tend to get into the Word more. We tend to get much more serious about communing and fellowship with God. We tend to be much more serious about coming to God's house saying, God, I need this. Speak to me. But when we have all the money in the world and all the blessings in the world, we tend to kind of get a little lackadaisical, you think? He knew God's purpose in his life. Please know this before we get to the last point. Nothing passes into your life from any evil source without it first passing through the loving hand of God to the very best for you, the very, very best for his glory, to be like his son. The fourth one, he knew God's provision. I thought this was kind of neat. So he told his brothers, don't be afraid. I'm not going to cut your head off. He could. He was the second most powerful man, the most powerful nation on the earth. Do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So I asked, what an interesting verse. How does this have to do with forgiveness and all of this that he's been talking about? And I'm not in the place of God. And look at the first one. Don't be afraid. Isn't that peace? I'll provide. Isn't that provision? True forgiveness brings peace and provision. Proof of Joseph's sincerity to them. He's not going to pay back evil. He's not God. God had a purpose. He had a plan. And it's a picture of what God does when he forgives. He provides. He gives us peace. When God forgives us through the death and resurrection of his Son, he gives us spiritual life, which gives us peace and provision because he ever lives to make intercession for us. He sends away our sin. He forgives us. In fact, he doesn't forget our sin. He cannot forget. He is God. Hebrews says he chooses not to remember them, which is a much greater act of love than just forgetting. Do you notice you forget more the older you get? What did I just say? Do you notice that? You begin to forget more. It's like, this ain't good. This can't be good. It gets worse. Oh, boy. Carry that notebook and write it down. God never forgets. He chooses not to remember. That is an act of love beyond our comprehension. Peace and provision that Joseph's brothers received. Listen to these familiar verses that highlight this. Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? The evil done to you by others? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's peace. That's provision through Jesus. I think Joseph, who is a picture of Jesus, said, be not afraid, I will provide. Be not afraid, I will provide. I don't think I'm stretching this. Hope I'm not. That's what forgiveness does. I forgive you. Be at peace. I will provide for you and your little ones. That's what God does for us. He always does. You see, we struggle with forgiveness, don't we? We say we forgive people, but we many times don't. There's no way we can choose not to remember, but that's what we need to strive for. Because when the memory comes back, we have to choose not to remember and let it hold against us. And we struggle not only with forgiving others, we struggle with the evil that's done to us. But God never struggles. I love the Greek word for forgiveness. You've probably heard me share this. Is aphemi. Aphemi means to send away. That's a great word for forgiveness, is it not? I send it away. Just send it away. Gone. Be gone from me. And you've heard my space shuttle story, but you're going to hear it again. We used to watch a space shuttle take off when I lived in Florida. You'd watch it on TV to see the initial takeoff. Then you'd go outside and you knew which direction to look. And you watch the space shuttle. And you could see it. You could see the flames blowing out of the engine. And you could watch it and watch it and watch it. And it gets smaller and smaller. And eventually it would be gone. I fit in me. Sent it away. I could see it. It was big. It was flaming. It was full of smoke. Just like the person that hurt you. The person who came to your mind. The person who you thought maybe you forgave. I send it away, and it gets littler and littler, and it's gone. But what happens? It just takes one little thing to bring it back, doesn't it? That's all it takes. You see that person at the store. You hear of something, or whatever the case might be. Or you're looking through pictures, and whatever Satan wants to use to stir it up. See, forgiveness is sending it away. But even though that space shuttle is out of sight, where is it? It's up beyond our sight, orbiting, right? And sometimes it's as if we reach up all the way through the clouds and we bring that sucker back down right in front of us. And what happens? All the pain comes back, the suffering comes back, that churning in your stomach comes back, that bitterness comes back. I think that's what we do sometimes. I think we do it when we know God has forgiven us. And we keep bringing it up and bringing it up and forgiven you through my Son. And we lose that peace and provision of the ever interceding at the right hand of the throne of God that Jesus does for us. Because we just won't believe He forgives us. And sometimes when we need to forgive others and realize this was God's plan for my life, we just hold on to it and we prefer to hate and we prefer to let that bitterness stir in us rather than saying, God, You're God and You put that there. You put that there for me so that I can be like Jesus Christ, Your Son, which is the very best place for us to be. Joseph was a shining example of seeing God and the evil done against him. All right, let's conclude. Well, the last of the chapter, Joseph dies. I'm going to miss him, but I hope we don't forget him. And I thought it was kind of odd that he died before his brothers died. Because Benjamin was the youngest, and it was Joseph, and yet all the other 10. But from the text, it seems like he calls his brothers, and for whatever reason, Joseph died seemingly before them. Don't know why, doesn't tell us. But I thought it was so neat, even before Joseph died, just like his father, he looks to the covenant and he says, when God removes you, you take my body back to the promised land. Can you imagine that night on the last plague when the death angel passed by? They're screaming all in Egypt, and when you didn't put the blood on the doorsteps or the doorposts. And I mean, it's just crazy. You got a couple million plus people, Israelites, getting ready to move out. I mean, they're screaming, there's death, and you got the Israelites going to people's houses. Give me your gold. Give me your silver. Give me your jewelry. The Egyptians just said, okay. That's one of the miracles of the Exodus. I mean, this is one busy, crazy night when God is delivering His people, which is a picture of our salvation, out of Egypt. And I can picture Moses saying, hey, Umadiah and Upa and Walahilo, whatever their names were, you go and get Joseph's coffin. And in all this craziness, here are these, I don't know, by the way, I'm making this part up, although the part is true. But they had to go get it. He went and told him to get it. All these guys go, and wherever Joseph was, they pick up his coffin. And I just picture in all this mess, here's, I don't know, maybe six guys, whatever, carrying Joseph's coffin. Isn't that amazing? What did that symbolize to all those people watching? God is faithful. God is true. God keeps His promises. I can trust Him. As He leads us out of the world of sin, Egypt, and into His promised land, He is faithful. He is true. What He says is right. I need to follow Him, love Him, be devoted to Him. Here is a guy that 400 plus years earlier said, take my body out when God delivers you. And here is a beautiful picture of God's wonderful provision and faithfulness, of which this man in the casket was a picture of Jesus Himself. Wow. In fact, Exodus 13:19 talks about getting Joseph's body. Well, I shared Frank Shorter's story. Where was God? Did you hear this week of the young couple with three kids, missionaries, who were going for more training before they went to their missionary place of service? All five died in a car wreck. All five. Kids couldn't have been older than one or two, I think. Just a little bitty. One was a baby, a couple. Mom and dad dead in a car wreck. Where was God? We know where God was, don't we? We know where God was. He was there the whole time. So here's a question for you and for me. Will we choose today to believe this wonderful, faithful, promise-keeping, powerful, loving, redemptive God in our story? In our pain, in the evil that's done to us, the evil that may have been done to us years ago that we're hanging on to, and maybe the evil that may come tomorrow. I truly hope in the coming days that Christians don't turn bitter. I really do. In our nation, as if somehow God has left us. What a lie. God has never left us. He may spank us, and He is. So do remember that you and I are not God. Are you mad at God for what He's done in your life? Great question, isn't it? Are you mad at God? You think God blew it? You think God messed your life up? We're not God. Am I in the place of God? Remember, God has a wonderful plan. And I'm not saying God has a wonderful plan, but not that little fakey salvation invitation people give. Salvation invitation is the wrath of God is upon your soul. You need to repent. Follow Jesus. And by faith, repent. But as a Christian, do you realize that God has a plan for your life? And that plan is for you to become like Jesus. And the evil against you is a part of that plan to produce character like Jesus. Somebody said this, and I thought this was good. This will test who you believe God is or not. Even if it is bad for us, it is good for God. That is not a Sunday school answer, is it? Even if it is bad for us, it is good for God. And it's not that we look back and go, boy, that one worked out. I guess God is good. No, God is good. Period. And if it is bad for us, it is good for God because He is producing in us a person of His Son, Jesus. And that is God's purpose. And isn't it neat that you and I can be like God in forgiveness? We can trust that He has forgiven us. Stop carrying that around, whatever we love to carry around and wallow in the mud about. He knows what He's doing for our very best and for His glory. And you and I can have peace and provision, and we also can give that to others as well. Let's pray. Father, every one of us has a story today. A story that many times is full of pain and confusion, and we don't understand. Heartache, suffering, brokenness, questions, confusion. I, for one, am glad that I am not God, and that we and I am not in the place of God. So, Father, my prayer today is that your Spirit would sweep through the heart and minds of all of us today and expose sin, expose where we're mad at you, expose where we think you messed up, expose bitterness and hard feelings that we're holding towards others when we're not like Jesus. Expose our lack of counting it all joy and letting the trial have its perfect work. So work in our hearts that we might bow like Joseph did in your presence. What an amazing statement. You meant it for evil. The devil meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. To save many people today. So God, as you have spoken through these 11 weeks, I pray that maybe even now the Spirit of God would really press His thumb on whatever our heart need is and confess sin and ask for help and to thank you for your amazing faithfulness and burn this truth into our life that no matter what happens to us in our story, that you are producing in us Jesus. And even if it's bad for us, it's good for you because we're becoming more and more like your Son every day. We thank you and pray for a work in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.